You know, in our prayer emphasis that we're in, our first week we dealt with and prayed with, and I hope you keep one of these in your Bible. You don't have to, but it reminds us of the emphasis of the week for our prayers. Our first week was asking the Lord to cleanse our hearts. The second week was asking the Lord to bless our community. We start our third week today, and it is Renew My Family. And the prayer guide mentions that the family is a symbol of how we relate to God. He is our Father, we are His children, and His children are considered brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we had our open house one year at our home, and someone who was visiting from the community that was not, as far as I know, had never been to this church, had to make a somewhat little snide remark, all this brother and sister stuff. He didn't understand that. Well, you'd understand that if you had the same father. That's not hard to understand. And so the family is the basic institution that forms a society. And because there are no perfect people on earth, there are no perfect families. Folks, I tell you a truth when I tell you that our families tonight, not only in our community, but across America, our families need God's help. Each week we learn locally or in the news of marriages that end in divorce. We hear of children that are abused. It goes with understanding when we say, as goes the family, so goes the nation. Tonight, much of what's taking place in juvenile courts and what's taking place with the disintegration of a society is because of the homes not being what the homes should be. I cannot fathom, though I'm sure it must have taken place when I was a child, I cannot fathom of a daddy saying, I don't want these kids and I'm leaving, or a mom saying, he can have them, I don't want them. I can't fathom of that. I mentioned in that as you think about how to pray for families in the community, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I invite you to go there tonight, as well as Ephesians 5 can be helpful chapters. And tonight I want to talk about prayer for the home out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read out of that 6th chapter verses 4 through 9. Those verses are considered for Judaism the great commandment. It's like a Jewish confession of faith. You know, even in Christian homes, unhappy conditions prevail at times. The key to all of life for anyone to have a happy life is to come to know the God whom the Bible says is love. I quoted the other Wednesday night, I believe it was, I'll quote him again, Papa Sam, who said, the best way or the only way to have a happy tomorrow is to have a holy today. And the only way you can have a holy today is to know the God who is holy, and the Bible calls him love. Daniel Webster was once asked, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? It is reported that Mr. Webster answered these words, my accountability to God. Did you know that every mortal man is accountable to God? And did you know that saved or lost, it is appointed to all mankind once to die? And after that, we stand at the judgment of God. We stand before holy God. Any person who knows how to love God and will give themselves to the pursuit of pleasing Him will never go astray in life. I suppose it is a truism that certainly among those parents who know God, I believe those parents, if they could have one wish granted above all others, it would be that our children would learn early on how to love God, and they would spend their lives seeking to love and please Him. Our text tonight that I'm about to read teaches us how children can learn this great truth. It is a great reminder for what is needed in my life and yours as we consider the theme of prayer for the home. If you are at Deuteronomy 6, I want to begin reading in verse 4. And if you are there, would you say amen? Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Tonight, as we consider this, what many have called a Jewish confession of faith, the truth that is here is very much supported with truth from the New Testament. And I want us to examine these words. First of all, as we look at verses 6 and 7, if we, as tonight, pray for the home, and if we give ourselves to praying for the home, there's some things more specifically for that home it would be good for us to pray for. First of all, the parent's heart must be right. Notice again at verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be where? Say it with me. In thine heart. Let's say that together. In thine heart. In thine heart in verse 6 must be primary to the parent. If it's not to the parent, if this is not real in the heart, it won't be to the children. Why should the children take to heart what a parent does not show to be very seriously to heart in himself or herself as dad or mom? The word heart speaks of one's will, what's on the inner man. It is not speaking of a perfect performance, because there are no perfect performances. It is, though, speaking that I take this to heart because it is a perfect desire that I would like for this to be preeminent in my life as a dad, or in my life, if it's the mother speaking, in her heart. And we want this to be preeminent in the lives of those of our children. Now, question. Is it a perfect desire of the hearts of you and I tonight that we want to love God with all of our heart? Do we want to love God tonight with all of our will, with our entire volition? Lord, I want you to have all of me. I don't want to just knowledgeably hold something back. And I'll try to please you here, but Lord, I need to keep this over here. Lord, I know you mean well, but I need to just keep this part for myself. Do you really have a perfect desire? I didn't say a perfect performance. I said a perfect desire. Do you really want to love God with all your heart? Is He the supreme issue in your life right now? Do you have issues that mean lots more to you than the loving of God? You know, a person with a decently functioning brain, if it's a man and he's married, would like to be number one in his wife's life. He would like to think that there's not a man anywhere that she respects and loves like she loves him, and every wife would like to think that my husband doesn't respect and desire anyone like he desires me as a lady. Folks, is it asking too much to convey that same truth, that this God who loved you so much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die, and make it so plain that if you would just believe in Him, you would not have to perish but have everlasting life? And so His Son came and paid for your sin and bled and died on a cross, was placed in a borrowed tomb, and was willing and able to defeat the penalty of sin and come forth from the dead. Is it asking too much that this God who loved you enough to sacrifice His own Son would want you to have Him to be the supreme issue of your life? If I examined your TV stations, your radio stations, your CDs, your downloads from iTunes, if I examined your checkbook or looked at your bank account, would it reveal, you know, that guy must love God, or that gal must love God, because they're investing a lot in the things of God? Do you really want to love God, and do you want your kids to love God? I wouldn't dare say there's a person in this room where that would be the answer would be no. I wouldn't suggest that. But here's what I wonder. I wonder if possibly if our kids will get a good education, hopefully be an honor student, and get a good paying job, I tell you, I will rate them a number 10 in terms of being proud of them. And folks, you ought to be proud of them for getting a good education and having a good work ethic and getting a good job. Amen?
Amen?
But if they do all that and don't ultimately know God and live for God, they may be going to die and go to a sinner's hell. Now, what good was that job and that education? Folks, you could have no greater desire for your children than they love God with all their heart, and they have no inside track on how to do that except the parents do their best with their, again, not perfect performance, but perfect desire to reveal to that family in what they involve themselves with, in the fellowship they have, in the activities that they involve themselves with, in the verbiage they speak, in the TV programs they watch, that who God is matters to us. That's preeminent. We have a desire for that. So the parent's heart must be right. Number two, in that verse 7, if you'll notice, and thou shalt teach them diligently. So here's the second one. The parents must accept the responsibility to instruct. The text says, look back again at verse 7, and thou, speaking to the parents, shall, what's the next two words? Teach them. Teach them. The phrase, thou shalt teach them in verse 7, means there's got to be some personal instruction. Do you give personal instruction to your kids? Oh, I don't mean, now listen carefully, I'm not opposed to family altars and parents sitting kids down and leading them in a Bible study. I'm not opposed to that at all, but folks, it's a lot more than that. It's a parent knowing that he or she is ever at their post. There's never a moment you vacate your parent responsibilities. This is not a very noble thing for me to remind you of, though I've told you before, but I go bouncing through the kitchen one day, and I don't know what all we're doing, but I had to go into the house to get something and go out. And as I go bouncing in, my mom, who's in the kitchen, hears these words coming out of her teen son, your pastor. When you've said Budweiser, you've said it all. And in that moment, like thunder, way! Man, yes, ma'am? What are you saying? I said, it didn't even dawn on me what I was saying. As you well know, the TV had been playing that. I said, well, it just, you know, I just doing a little this TV commercial. She said, it may be a TV commercial, but it doesn't mean anything to this family, and you got no business thinking about it, much less singing it. Yes, ma'am. Now, folks, that was somewhere before I was 15 years of age. But supposing I was 15, anybody know how old I am? 65. Let's just say I was 15. Anybody can do the math and tell me how many years ago that was from 15 to 65? If you don't think that made an impression on me, I'm still telling you about it tonight, 50 years later. Mom and Dad, you look at me and you listen to me well, you are never away from your post. And I'm telling you tonight, if my parents were living, they would have not only the right to, but the responsibility to say, son, your attitude's not good. You shape up. Why? Because there's never but one mom and never but one dad. And God forbid that we just give up our opportunity. And that's what it is. It's not just a responsibility. It is a golden opportunity to shape the thinking and values of your family. And that's what my mom was doing there, as well as my dad would have. So you've got to accept the responsibility to do the instruction. And mom did the instruction. She may have had some volume doing it, but she got the point across. I still remember it. Number three, in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now notice, you're supposed to talk about it when you S-I-T-T, or S-I-T-T-E-S-T. That's talking about when you do what? Sit down. And he said, in thine house, and when thou, W-A-L-K, what's that mean? When you walk, by the way, and when you, L-I-E-S-T, that's talking about when you do what? Lay down. So the words sit, walk, and lie, and then he even says when you rise up, that's when you get back up. It is here in these times that the child sees the love of God modeled in the various aspects of living. Why are you just sitting around? Why are you walking around? Why are you doing chores? Why you got family projects underway? When you go to bed at night, you can talk about the things of God before you go to bed at night. And the child sees it modeled. This is a terrible statement for a pastor to make, but I'm going to make it because it's true. If the only place your child sees you model the things of God is at church, you're wasting your time, you're wasting God's time, you're offending the Spirit of God, and your children, who are not morons, see you to be a mockery of the Christian faith. Because, folks, if you're not serious about it when you get home, you was playing church when you was away from home up at the church. That's all that is. You see, tonight you have basically several groups of people. You got the parents who absolutely are absent, meaning, oh, they're there. They just might as well not be there because they're not doing anything. You've got those who are there, and they have their throttle all the way down, giving it everything they got. And on that first group, they're there, but they're not there. They're kind of oblivious to the whole thing. And then you've got the crowd who are trying to do, and then you've got those who look back and probably raising your children, everybody's got some regret somewhere. I wonder if I could have done better with this and better with that. Folks, let's settle that tonight. Yeah, we could have all done better. The problem was, in most of us, we was doing it the best we knew how when we messed up, because there's no omniscient parents. There's no parents that know everything. And the devil will beat you to death over that and wonder if we could have done better. Well, yeah, I imagine Jesus would have been a better dad than I've been. Don't you think so? So they're better parents, and it wouldn't take just Jesus to be better, somebody else. So you can't live under that guilt. But there are those tonight who would pray. You don't know that group, and I don't either by name, but trust me, there are people who carry a burden tonight for their kids, and they know things about their kids and the way they live, and the things they're doing they shouldn't be doing, and the things that they're not doing they ought to be doing, and their hearts are so heavy. As I conclude tonight, I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. And thou shalt bind them for a sign. Notice where. He says in verse 8, the parent is to bind them. Folks, if something's bound, it's not going to get away, is it? It's going to be there. And I want you to bind them for a sign. And if it's going to be a sign, I want this to be something the children can see. A visible sign compels belief. So he said, here's where I want you, the children, to see in verse 8, these things. On your hand. Folks, what are your hands symbols of? What you do. Your work. And he said that they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Folks, right up here between the eyes, this thing is supposed to be our thought life. I want them to be able to see that in your thought life. And then he said, I want you to, in verse 8, let them be, or verse 9, write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. Folks, the doorpost and the gates are your contacts, your neighbors, your friends. You see, the parent shows the child a visible obedience to God. Can I conclude by reminding us that that is exactly what Jesus said? Notice your screen just a moment and look at this thought in the light of what Jesus said. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Mom and Dad, can your children see you do the works of the Father you say you believe in and you embrace? He said, now, if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, even consider the nature of what you're seeing me live, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The basis, folks, of real authority, and this is what I call the parent must possess moral authority. You know, when my mom shouted at me that day from singing that beer commercial, the reason that shout meant something was not really because of the volume. I never saw my mom or dad give one drop of credibility to anything to do with alcohol. And when the parents do not demand of children, or maybe to say it this way, when the parents demand of the children are things that they see in their life, that's called moral authority. Jesus even used that same principle when he said, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. It should be in the heart of every parent to have the moral authority to say, kids, do your best to do it like Mom and Dad have done it. Knowing again that there's none with perfect performance, but there ought to be some with perfect desire. As you listen to the song that Jeffrey sang, you don't know who they are and I don't, but scattered across this room are people that God took that message and touched their hearts. Because there's a son somewhere, there's a daughter somewhere, there's a grandson somewhere, there's a granddaughter somewhere. And you've spent some sleepless nights, and your heart stays burdened all the time. We enter into a time of commitment. And may I make just a general suggestion? I don't want you to do it just because I suggest it, but I think it'd be a wonderful thing to do. I'm assuming tonight that people in this room who have children and grandchildren love them. I think it'd probably be a good thing if we came and just prayed for them. As our folks prepare for the invitation, if you'll stand, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then if you want to just come pray for your kids or grandkids, come to the altar and then go back to your seat. If you want to make some type of decision for Christ to be saved, I invite you to do that. Precious Father in heaven, tonight I pray especially for that parent or grandparent whose heart is heavy, and it may be so heavy that he or she cannot even make that known to even the people in this room. But oh God, how you know it, because they've been pouring their hearts out. We know our work is never finished, and Lord, starting with me, we all know we can do a better job. So may we know that our task is never finished, and may we want to finish our course and do it faithfully and leave as clear a demonstration of love for God with our kids and grandkids as we possibly can. We ask you to grace us to do what cannot be done on the human level and use our lives as testimonies to our legacy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother David leads us. If you desire, you respond.